It's good to see everyone again this morning for this Bible hour. Again, my name is Brandon Reddick, and I'm so happy to be here with you all as we study God's Word and we get to enjoy God's creation throughout this week and have some time of fellowship, some time of rest as well. I told my wife yesterday, the holiest thing I did all day yesterday was to take a nap. Man, I felt completely different when I woke up. So I am so grateful. Thank you guys so much. Many of you have been intentional about coming to see us, to talk to us, introduce yourselves. And so for that, we are very grateful. Thank you so much for making us feel like we are we belong here and that we are part of this this week. We appreciate that. All right. We're in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. We'll see how far we get. My goal is to get us through verse 17. We'll see if we can do that. Romans chapter 8. And we'll begin at verse number 1. Just for our reading to give some more people time to get in here. Yeah, Romans chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 1. We'll read through verse number 17. Let's stand in honor and reverence to God's holy word. Romans chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. On yesterday, we establish this wonderful truth that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The verdict has been rendered. The holy and just judge of heaven and earth has removed the penalty of death on all guilty sinners. For those in Christ Jesus, that is, the sovereign King has declared us to be righteous. That's the final verdict, and a thank you, Lord, he goes right there. Many of you, all of you, are not used to seeing me preach. I am sometimes a bit much for some of the people in Wichita, Kansas. I flail my arms, I talk about Pentecostals, and though I'm Baptist, by the way, and I get all excited and stuff. Anytime you come to the Bridge Church, it is par for the course, and Dean and Julie know this. I'll get on stage and just start singing in the middle of service. I'm not on program, but I'll do it. Perks of being the pastor. Every now and then I get so excited that my feet get a little happy. And people looking at me, and one guy from my church, he said, "Pastor, I wish I could have that much joy." He said, "I wish I could have joy over things like you." Because every Sunday I tell him we ought to give God praise because he woke us up this morning. And sometimes people wonder, why do you preach like you preach? Why do you just sing spontaneously and make us late for brunch? Why do you do all of that? Joy wells up in me when I think about what God has done for me through Jesus Christ. And friends, I know yesterday we were simple and plain and basic, but we can never tire of the good news of the gospel. Friends, I have joy this morning. I have joy every time I preach because I think about Brandon, the truth for Brandon. This is my reality. There is therefore now no condemnation. I told you, it's a reason to wake up in the morning. It's a reason to get out of bed because guess what? The judge of heaven and earth says, righteous, forgiven, joy. That's the verdict. And friends, here's the good news. This verdict, it can't be appealed. It can't be overturned. This is it. That's the final verdict. And Paul is going to help us to see this in a couple of days when he's going to give us the security of our salvation and justification when he says there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. No condemnation. Not only is there no condemnation, but also we have the blessing now of liberation. That's what we saw yesterday in verse 2. We have been liberated by the Spirit of life from the law of sin and death that previously held us captive. And beloved, Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets free
is free indeed."
Ooh, help me preach this. So we've been set free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And I love how Paul calls the Spirit here the Spirit of life. The Spirit is life. The Spirit produces life. The Spirit gives life. This is good news for us because guess what our old reality and destiny was? Death. But for those in Christ Jesus, we have passed from death to life now. Eternal life. Abundant life. The Spirit is the one who gives life. Friends, this is good news. And this is, and every time, for those of us who are saved, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, for those of us who have been forgiven of our sins, do you not know that we are walking, living miracles? Death to life? That's a miracle. So every time y'all see Brandon, guess what you're looking at? A miracle. And every time I see a brother and sister in Christ, I'm looking at a miracle, because the Spirit of life has took that which was dead and brought it back. I've been raised now to new life. This is how God brought life to Adam at the very beginning of creation. Is it not? The text says in Genesis that he made Adam, formed Adam, but Adam was not yet a living being. So what did God do?
Breathe life.
Thank you. That word breath, ruach, spirit. Guess what? Even in the new creation, God does the same thing. He takes that which is not living, that which is dead, and the Spirit comes and brings life to that which was dead. And that is a miracle, and we are all miracles. So this Spirit gives life. And this is really cool, because this is what the rest of this passage is all about. The life-giving Spirit. The rest of this passage through verse 18 specifically is about life in the Spirit. And that's all I want to talk to us about today, is living in the Spirit. So the Spirit of life liberated us. And Paul says, verse 3, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh. We're just reviewing, because y'all took a nap yesterday. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. What could the law not do? It couldn't save us. It couldn't liberate us from the law of sin and death. It couldn't produce in us the perfect righteousness required by God. And the text goes on to say that God has done what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh, sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law didn't have the power in itself to condemn sin, to break the power of sin over us, to rescue us from the domain of sin and its power. But the problem, by the way, let me be very clear, that the problem is not with the law. Romans chapter 7, Paul says that the law is good and holy, and the law is spiritual. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with sin. Because in Romans chapter 7, he says this is what happened. The commandment came, and then sin seized an opportunity and deceived us and killed us. So the problem is not the law. The law is good. It came from God. The problem, sin and the flesh. We have this problem of indwelling sin. So the law weakened by the flesh, it couldn't do what we needed it to do, which was rescue us from this domain of sin and death. And so God intervened. God stepped in, sent his own son, and condemned sin. And then verse 4 gave us the divine purpose of God's work in Christ, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is the righteous requirement of the law? Obedience, perfect submission to God. Christ fulfilled it. And in union with Christ, it is now fulfilled in us. What was required of us in the law has been fulfilled through Christ. There's been this great exchange. The righteousness of Christ has now become our righteousness. Is this not what the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, when he says, "And he that knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God"? So we are righteous in Christ and through Christ. And the righteous in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, are described as those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who are the righteous? Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This word walk has to deal with lifestyle, conduct, behavior. So then what we see then is that there are ethical implications of no condemnation. For those who have been justified by faith and liberated from the law of sin and death, we must now walk according to the Spirit. This brings me back to what I was trying to say yesterday. This passage is not just about our justification, this judicial act by which the judge of heaven and earth declares us righteous. That's justification. But this passage is also and mostly about our sanctification. And friends, these two are inseparably linked. There is justification and sanctification. And when I mention sanctification, I'm talking about the set apart life in which we are continually becoming conformed to the image of Christ. That word sanctified means to be set apart. And this process of sanctification is a lifelong process, by the way. We are daily being conformed to the image of Christ. So now Paul wants to take the time to say, how do we live out our justification? How do we actually now obey God's law? Because he's still the king. And the king still has his law. We couldn't do it before because of our flesh. That part of us that is corrupted by sin. How do we still please this king? How do we still live up to his standards? It's not in, it is that it must be outside of us. And Paul wants us to see that it is only through the Spirit that we can please God. It is not through more willpower. It is through the Spirit. And so today I want to talk about life in the Spirit. And when I'm talking about life in the Spirit, I'm talking about living a life that is pleasing to God. Living a life that is pleasing to God. Why am I describing it or defining it that way? Verse 8, Paul is talking about flesh versus spirit. And here in verse 8, he says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but you, however, are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. So guess what? You can please God, because you have the Spirit. So, that's what we want to look at today, life in the Spirit. And it's living a life that is pleasing to God, not by our own power, but through the power of the Spirit. Friends, this is critical to our walk with God. Pleasing God should be the aim of our life. Don't take my word for it. Take somebody that was much more spiritual than I, the Apostle Paul. Just listen to what he has to say about pleasing God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? The answer that goes there is no. If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So hear me clearly. Our aim is to please God in every part of our life. And we're not compartmentalizing our lives. No, all of our life is surrendered to God. All of our life, the aim of all of our life is to please Him. On our own, Paul has said we can't do it. We need something external to us to come and help us. And it is through the Spirit of God. So then, how do we go about life in the Spirit? How do we live by the Spirit? How do we live a life that is pleasing to God? First thing that he says, that if you're going to live a life that is pleasing to God, you must set your mind on the things of the Spirit. That's right here in verses 5-8. We must set our mind on the things of the Spirit. In this section, Paul says there's two ways to live, by the flesh or by the Spirit, and there is no middle ground. In this text, we see two mindsets, two walks, two destinies. The first thing is, he says, let me deal with your mind. He says, those who live according to the flesh, the part where we just give in to our own desires, our sinful desires, that part where we let that uncorrupt, the corrupted part of us just go and do what we want to do. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What does it mean to set one's mind on something? It's much more than just thinking about it. To set one's mind on something is to be preoccupied with it. To have one's mind set on something is to have one's thoughts dominated by it to the exclusion of other thoughts. When our minds are set on a thing, our minds are consumed by its concerns. To have one's mind set on something is to focus intently on a thing and to have the imagination and attention totally captured by it. So there are two minds in our text, the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. And these two minds are consumed with either desires of the flesh or desires of the Spirit. This is Bible hour, right?
Yes, sir.
Let's look at the Bible then. What does it look like? Desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Tells us, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who do the things of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh like these. But those who set their mind on the Spirit are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me just stop here real quick and just poll the audience. Friends, what consumes your mind? When you have solitude, what does your mind turn to? Victory over sin begins in the mind. And what we set our mind on determines how we will live. Our mindset determines how we respond to God. Maybe that's why we need to take every thought captive. Friends, I realize One of the things that I've observed in my own life is that when I'm most susceptible to sin, when I'm most likely to give in to temptation, and when I most experience defeat over sin, it's when my thought life is all jacked up. My mind is set on the things of this world rather than things which are above. What consumes your mind? If I'm going to live by the Spirit, I must set my mind on the things of the Spirit. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When my mind is full of anxiety, I must put my mind on the things of the Spirit in the Word. I was just sharing with someone recently, and I told them what Philippians 4:6 tells us: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. I encourage that individual, you got to set your mind on that. Not that which you're afraid of. Not of what you think may be worst case scenario. So if we're going to live by the Spirit, it starts with a right mindset, a right attitude, a right way of thinking, and it's thinking according to the Spirit. And I'll have much more to say about that here in a little bit. And he says, but those who set their mind on the flesh, he says, they are hostile to God. Oh, my Lord. Friends, this is dangerous. To be hostile to God is to be an enemy of God, because it is to rebel against God. And their rebellion, Paul says, is evident in that they don't submit to God's law. They refuse to obey the law of God, who is the King. And here's why they refuse. They can't help it. Right there in the text, he says, they cannot. They don't have the ability. They are unable to obey the law because they are under the control of the flesh. So Paul reminds them, though, that this is not you. You are not in the flesh. What is true about Christians, about those who are in Christ Jesus? Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Here is what is true about Christians. We are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. We are in the realm of the Spirit. We are in the sphere that is governed by the Spirit. We have what we need to walk in a way that is pleasing to the God. And it is the very Spirit of God. We are indwelled by the Spirit. Those who are in Christ Jesus have the Spirit. And let me just stop for a moment. And I just want to point out what is plain here to the text of what the Apostle Paul says. He wants us to understand something about the Spirit. He says that he teaches us that the Spirit takes up residence in our souls the very moment we trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. I can only belong to Christ if the Spirit is in me. The apostle makes it crystal clear in verse 9 that you cannot belong to Christ unless you have the Spirit of God in you. Why am I leaning in right here? Because I don't want us to fall prey to something that is very clear here in Romans chapter 8. The only way any of us can be saved is through the Spirit of God. Remember what I said earlier? The Spirit is the one who gives life. We are dead, Ephesians 2, in our trespasses and sins. And so, for us to not be dead, we need the life-giving Spirit. So then, salvation and indwelling of the Spirit are simultaneous acts, not sequential acts. The indwelling of the Spirit is absolutely necessary to being a Christian. So, here's what is true. I have the Spirit. I belong to Christ. And so now, since that is true, I can now live by the Spirit. Now, Paul says here, since this is true, we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. Here's what Paul has to say then now, beginning in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Paul has made a transition. He's moved from no condemnation to no obligation. We are no longer under obligation to the flesh. We are no longer, this is what he says in verse 12, we are no longer debtors. We are debtors, not to the flesh. What is a debtor? Someone who owes something. Someone who has an obligation that is unpaid. So then, we're not under obligation to the flesh to do what the flesh wants us to do. Why? Because we have the Spirit. We belong to Christ.
Amen.
I am Christ. I belong to Christ. He is mine. Our obligation is no longer to the flesh, but actually, that's only half the truth when I said no obligation. There is an obligation to the Spirit. That's who now I'm obligated to. I live under his leading and under his power. I now am obligated to walk after the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. How do you know when you're being led by the Spirit? Oh, y'all ask good questions. One specific way of knowing if we're being led by the Spirit is actually found in verse number 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, here it is, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. How do I live by the Spirit? How do I walk by the Spirit? How do I know I'm being led by the Spirit? It's by putting to death the deeds of the body. In other words, we must actively and daily be killing sin. Okay, I will. Thank you. In other words, we must daily and actively be killing sin. Let me tell you a story. Y'all falling asleep on me. The deadliest snake in the world, I've been told, is the Australia inland taipan. The venom from one snake can kill 100 humans. Imagine, after this amazing week, you get home and you find this venomous killer coiled up in your living room. What would you do? Scream and run, I know. You wouldn't go up to it and say, "Oh, look at this new toy we have." You wouldn't try to play with it. You wouldn't toy with it. Again, you'd run from it first. At least that's what I would do. But at some point, I'm going to find somebody to come and get that thing and hopefully put it to death. Friends, we have something more dangerous than the taipan in our hearts and in our souls. And that is sin. And sadly, too many of us, too many people toy with and play with sin instead of putting it to death. A word from John Owen goes here. He says, either you will be killing sin or sin will be killing you. We must put to death the deeds of the body if we're going to live by the Spirit. Is that really possible to be killing sin? Do you know how powerful sin is? One thing it is very powerful, but here's what I know. It ain't all powerful. Yeah. And Jesus has already, the text says, condemned sin in the flesh. So is this possible? I believe so. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't encourage us to do it. So what are some practical ways we can put to death the deeds of the body? We've already read it. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 has told us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to try to see if I can bring this down a little bit. This is a lot of work for me. I'm a big picture, visionary, abstract kind of guy. And so this is a lot of work to keep going down these levels of detail. But I want to try to help us a little bit here. What does it look like to set our mind on the things of the Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 provided some insight for me. And here's what it says. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and we impart this, understanding the things of God, in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's what he has to say. And we impart this in words taught not by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Words taught by the Spirit. So how do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? By taking in words taught by the Spirit. The Word of God helps us to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. I know pastors are always, they're like one-trick pony. Application for everything is read your Bible. But here's the thing. Let me tell you something. It works. Amen. The Word works. And it accomplishes everything God sets it out to do. It will not return void. So how do I set my mind on the things of the Spirit? I've got to take in the words of the Spirit. And friends, in other places, Paul tells us that the word is our weapon for spiritual warfare. The word is the weapon by which we kill the deeds of the flesh. But here's the thing. Verse 14 helps us to see something here. He says that in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit. Didn't we just hear that? We must set our mind on the things of the Spirit. So this gives us some insight into what Paul is thinking about. The natural person cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. He says, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. I heard how much y'all were going on and on and on last night about Pastor Zach's word about wisdom. So I thought I'd steal from him. How do we set our mind on the things of the Spirit? We need wisdom from above, not the wisdom of this world. Oh, it's so much. There's a proliferation of, there's an abundance, of wisdom from the world. Everywhere you turn, everybody thinks they're wise. That's why I'm not on Facebook as much as I used to be, because everybody thinks everybody is a philosopher. And what I see a lot is folly, 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 folly.
Help us.
How do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? We need God's wisdom. We need biblical wisdom. How do we put to death the deeds of the body? We need wisdom. Some other ways we can put to death the deeds of the body. This is just for free. I won't charge the Jasons for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee. Flee, just like you would from that snake. Flee. Oftentimes, when those thoughts, those sinful thoughts come into our mind, or sin is in front of us, we like to sit, linger, gaze, talk ourselves into that, there's grace. And I pray that we are not abusers of God's grace. Grace should empower us to live a countercultural life. Amen. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is, when sin is knocking on the door and you know it's sin, don't be like, who is it? Resist it. Run from it. Flee from it. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it in your mind. Flee. But sometimes if you're going to put to death the deeds of the body, sometimes it requires something radical. Here's what Jesus said. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that of your whole body going to hell. Again, that was Jesus. Now, please, I want you to have two eyes, okay? But Jesus is telling us that sometimes it takes a radical solution to deal with sin. I have a friend. He was, by God's grace, he feels comfortable with me. He's transparent with me. He's authentic with me. And he was like, I'm on Facebook. I really don't hate Facebook most of the time. Okay. But he was like, I'm on Facebook, and man, I'll be watching something funny. Then all of a sudden, this naked woman will just appear out of nowhere. He was like, and I put on there, I don't like this, or whatever the button is. He's like, I do it, but it just keeps coming. Well, bro, this is easy. Disable your page. At some point, my friend is going to need, he is going to have to desire pleasing God more than pleasing himself. Amen. And it's sometimes it takes something, and this actually is not that radical in my opinion, unless he's addicted to it. It takes saying, hey, this is a temptation for me. It is causing me to sin in my heart and against my wife. You know what? I don't want anything to do with it. Those are just a couple of ways we can set our minds on the spirit and put to death the deeds of the body. All right, I've got about 5 more minutes. Let's run real quick. I'm no longer under obligation to the flesh because now I'm an adopted son or daughter of God. Our obligation is no longer to the flesh. Our obligation is to our Father. We have become adopted sons and daughters. And through adoption, He cares for us as a good father cares for his children. This is simply amazing to me to think about my Heavenly Father adopting me into his family. This doctrine of adoption is crucial. In the Roman world of the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen by his adoptive father to perpetuate his name and inherit his estate. He was in no way inferior in status to a son born in the ordinary course of nature and might well enjoy the father's affection more fully and reproduce the father's character more worthily. When a son was adopted in that culture, 4 things were true. The adopted son's old debts and legal obligations were paid. He got a new name. He received a new name and was an instant heir of all the father had. His new father became liable for all his actions. And the new son also had new obligations to honor and please his father. And friends, all 4 of these are at play in our passage today. This morning, our adoption comes at the initiative of God. Our Father has paid our debt in full through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has put His name on us and made us a co-heir with Christ. And now we have an obligation to honor and please our Father. Amen. The doctrine of adoption is a beautiful, glorious, and life-altering doctrine. The great theologian J.I. Packer said, Father is the Christian name for God. And our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. And he goes on to say, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper and given the family name. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. So this is something that I have to meditate upon and remind myself of. I am an adopted son of God. Unworthy as I was, he still came and said, I want you to be a part of my family. Thank you, God. Now, I must admit that I have baby thinking when it comes to this idea of adoption and this relationship with the Father. I didn't meet my father until I was 16 years old. In the child support office of all places. What I know of a father is absent, not a provider, uncaring. I don't know the love of a father that has created insecurities in me as a man. I sometimes feel insecure because things will break at the house and I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. I'd be like, Connie! am I really a man? You pull up the hood of a car and all I see is stuff. And so there's insecurity in me. There's some anger when it comes to thinking about my father. Even after we met, there wasn't a lot of effort put into our relationship. We would talk 2 or 3 times a year, and it was very surface. Hey, how you doing? How the kids? How the wife? All right, gotta go. I don't get this thing of father. But the good news, friends, is that our Heavenly Father is nothing like our earthly fathers. And for those of you who had wonderful, amazing fathers, they still can't compare with our Heavenly Father. This Heavenly Father reminds me that you are loved. This Heavenly Father reminds me that I will always be present because I will never leave you nor forsake you. This Heavenly Father I can sing about and say, all I have needed, He has provided. Friends, we are children of God. What love, what amazing love to know that this Father is ours. And we are His children. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. And now my aim is to please Him. I want to please Him because He loved me even when I was unlovely. I want to please Him because even when I was weak, He came after me. I want to please Him because He didn't make me come and find Him and ask Him to be my father. No, He came after me. He pursued me. I want to please Him because He loved me so much that He sent His, watch this, own son to die for my sin. I want to please Him because when I consider and think about the cross at Calvary, I see the love of a Father who spared nothing so that He could save me. I want to please Him. Now, I have a strange relationship to my father. Now, I think my mom is the bomb.com. I love my mama. Don't talk about my mama. I will fight over my mama. I love my mama. But I fall short even in caring for her at times, honoring her at times. I have no idea where I was going with that, so forget I said that. I just want you to know I love my mama. Let's get out of here. So we must set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And that can only come through the Word of God, not only the inscripturated Word of God, but also the incarnate Word. And we must walk according to the Spirit. We must depend on the Spirit, rely on the Spirit. The Spirit is leading. The Spirit is guiding. How can I please this Father who loved me, who cares for me, who adopted by me? It is only through the Spirit of God. Friends, the Spirit is in you. And the Spirit is leading you. The Spirit is guiding you. And He is leading and guiding you based on what has already been revealed in the Word of God. Lean on the Spirit. Trust in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Our time is up, so let us pray. Father, we thank You now for what You have revealed in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of life has come and set us free from the law of sin and death. And we now have the righteousness of Christ. And God, now you have called us in this life to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God, first of all, we want to confess right now that there are times where we do walk according to the flesh. We confess, God, that we don't listen and obey the Spirit. We confess that we don't always put to death the deeds of the Spirit. So God, we ask that you would have mercy upon us, oh God, according to your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Forgive us. And God, we receive your forgiveness because you have said in your word that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, we thank you for the Spirit that is in us, that lives in us, that enables us, that empowers us. Help us, God, to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the guiding of the Spirit. God, there are so many voices in this world that are so loud. Help us, God, to hear that sweet, sweet voice of your Spirit who is leading us so that we might live a life that is pleasing to you. God, help us to keep this at the forefront of our brain and our minds, that is the aim of our life, is to live a life that is pleasing to you, to your glory. God, we pray that you are pleased and you are satisfied with every area of our life. And God, whatever area where there is lack, whatever area there is non-compliance, disobedience, unfaithfulness, show it to us, reveal it to us so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ and walk according to your word. Give us your wisdom to do this well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.